Okay, so we're back on the handout and session four. And yesterday lunchtime, we reached the exile. If you remember, devastating destruction of Israel. Everything falls apart. And if neither David nor Solomon are the king we've been looking for since Psalm 2 to give refuge, and if even Israel won't listen to God, what hope is there for our worlds? And in book four, the Psalms now take a big look back over the Bible story. And we're going to see two big things in book four. First, point 10 on your sheets. We're going to see that the exile isn't an entirely new thing in the Bible story. And second, point 11, down your handout, the fact that it's not new means it's not hopeless. Because think about it. If the same kind of thing happened before and the story didn't end, then maybe even this tragedy isn't the end of the story. So two big things we'll see in book four. The exile isn't new, and so the exile isn't hopeless. So turn to book four, Psalm 90. And in the heading, you'll see that it's a prayer of Moses. So we're going right back to the giving of the old covenant. And let's hear Psalm 90 read for us. So if you're going to read Psalm 90, unmute and go.
Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a wash in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sights, secret sins in light of the presence, your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the path of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands.
Great. Thanks for reading Psalm 90. So just look back. Verses 1 to 6 contrast humanity and God. Verse 2, God was here before creation. He's from everlasting to everlasting. But we, human beings, verse 3, we live, we die, and return to dust. I remember our kids first hearing about infinity, this big thing, but not really getting what it was. So they'd be arguing about like who's biggest or best, and they'd escalate the numbers up, and then infinity was like the trump cards, but they didn't realize it wasn't actually a number. And we kind of smile at their naivety, but I don't think we get our heads around what forever, eternity, actually means any more than they do. We kind of pretend we do because we're grown up, but how could we when we're just dust and God is everlasting? But why do people return to dust? Well, next point, because we are sinful and God is angry. Look at verse 7. We are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath, we are dismayed. Verse 8, we hide our sin from each other, but God sees it. And so verse 9, humans pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. And verse 10, we might live for 70 or 80 years, but soon will pass. So why is there death in the world? Why are human beings mortal? Well, right now, I guess we think of COVID, but the medics could probably give us 100 reasons you could put on a death certificate. But if we only see kind of medical answers, we're not hearing what God says. Why is there death in the world? or because God is angry at sin. But we've heard that before, haven't we? I remember Psalm 2, how rebellion against God means people perish, will die under his anger, unless there's refuge in the Son. And remember Genesis 3 in the overview. What does God say to Adam? To dust you shall return, because God is judging their sin. And so let me get our diagram back up. And here we go. So here we go. At the exile, at Zion, we saw this yesterday, Zion is destroyed. Israel perish under wrath because they won't listen to God. But big point 10 again on your sheets, the exile is not a new thing, because it's the same thing that Moses saw way back in Psalm 90, before the exile happened. Actually, death has hung over humanity ever since Genesis 3. Even though the exile is devastating, it's not really a completely new thing. And if you look at Psalms 94 to 98 yet later, you'll see they all pick up the same theme of God's judgment against sin. And before we move on to see why this isn't hopeless, let's just pause. And because what then is true wisdom? We look for brains, maybe, or kind of life experience, or people who just have motivational words. But Psalm 90 says that true wisdom is much simpler. Just look at verse 12 of Psalm 90. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. True wisdom looks like knowing that one day you'll die. And it may be, I appreciate with COVID, you're just thinking about all the time. But it's tragic how many of my friends are still trying to basically ignore the facts. But we should look at this world and see that death means something is badly wrong. God is angry with humanity. That's where death came from in the first place. And facing that fact is wisdom. And just for a couple of minutes, in twos and threes, or in the groups we're in, let's reflect on that. Nick, let's give three minutes, just using this couple of questions in the next box. So big point 10 again. The story looks back and we see that the exile isn't a new thing. And point 11, that also means that the exile, however devastating we saw in book 3, isn't a hopeless thing. Because if the story didn't end at Genesis 3, or Psalm 90 is probably referring to the golden calf incident, if you remember that, or Numbers 13, you could think of, maybe there's a good reason it won't end now. And book 4 shows us three huge reasons why there is still hope in spite of the exile, in spite of God's judgment at sin. And the first one, turn to Psalm 103, where we see, next point on your handout, that God's steadfast love is the answer to human sin. So let's listen to Psalm 103 and see if you can spot some echoes of Psalm 90. So Psalm 103.
Of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Okay, so Psalm 103, which is near the end of Book 4, picks up the problem Psalm 90 raised at the start of Book 4 and says that God's steadfast love is the reason for hope. And you'll see the connections on your handout. So Psalm 90 cried to God for pity to satisfy us with his steadfast love. Psalm 103 answers, verse 3, look down, he forgives your iniquity and heals. Verse 4, he redeems. Verse 5, he satisfies with good things. Second, Psalm 90 said people were brought to an end by God's wrath. But look at Psalm 103, verse 8. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. So verse 9, he will not always chide, nor keep his anger forever. And then third, Psalm 90 reminds us that we're dust and fade like grass. Look at Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father shows compassion, so the Lord shows compassion on those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. God knows that, and he has compassion. And verse 15, again, compares us to grass, to flowers that fade. But verse 17, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. Yes, God is angry at sin. We saw that in Genesis. We saw that in Psalm 2. We see that at the exile. But God's steadfast love gives us solid hope. And that shouldn't actually surprise us, because we've seen God's steadfast love in this art gallery before. So when David cried for forgiveness in Psalm 25, he said, according to your steadfast love, remember me. In Psalm 44, when it felt like defeat, they cried to God, redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. When Psalm 51, David prayed for forgiveness, he said, have mercy on me according to your steadfast love. So maybe we could have guessed, but in case we hadn't, Psalm 103 makes it clear God's steadfast love is the reason even the exile isn't hopeless. And so back on our diagram, why can we have confidence that there will be refuge from wrath? Well, first reason, God's steadfast love. And then second, let's turn to Psalm 105, where again, we look back across the Bible story, Psalm 105, to see that, again, even the exile doesn't leave us hopeless. Because we're reminded, second reason for hope, that God has not abandoned his covenant with Abraham. It's a long psalm. We can't read it, but look down to verse 8. Psalm 105, verse 8. God remembers his covenant forever, the word he commanded for a thousand generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as an everlasting covenant. So why does this give us hope even in exile? Well, do you remember the covenant with Abraham didn't depend on Israel's obedience, unlike the covenant with Moses? Look at verse 9. Look down at end of verse 9. It was a sworn promise. Or end of verse 10. It was an everlasting covenant. God promised to give Abraham the land, this place, and to bless the nations through him. And he said he'll do it. His love is steadfast. And so somehow, even through the exile, he will. And Psalm 105 runs through the story, reminding us how God has been faithful to this promise. Let's just look at some highlights. Glance down verse 16. Verse 16, it takes us to the story of Joseph. Verse 16, there was a famine. But verse 17, he sent a man, Joseph, ahead to save Abraham's line. Verse 24, jump down. And God turned Israel into a great nation, as he promised. But then remember the start of Exodus, they were slaves in Egypt. So verse 26, he sent Moses, verse 27, with signs among them. Verse 28, darkness, and verse 29, waters to blood, and verse 30, frogs, and so on. And jump to verse 37, Israel escaped from Egypt with silver and gold. And then verse 39, he led them across the desert. And why did he all do all this? Well, look at verse 42. Verse 42, he remembered his holy promise and Abraham, his servant. He is the God who, verse 12, glance back, took them from being few in number to having a land and being a nation. And so think where they are in exile. They're out of the land and there's few people left. It's the same situation he started with. Of course God can rescue again. Of course he can rebuild Zion because of his promise to Abraham. And so on our diagram, here is the second reason for hope. God's promises to Abraham. And then third, Psalm 106, if you look on, Psalm 106. There is good reason not to give up on God's promises, as again, we look back over the story, because it's in God's nature to show mercy to rebels. And so it's one thing to say, look, don't worry, God's steadfast love. Because the problem is that the Psalms in book three were asking, where is God's steadfast love? And often we can't see it either. I don't know if you've had people just say, hey, don't worry, God loves you. But you think, well, how does that make any difference? How do we know God's love is steadfast? And again, Psalm 106, this huge painting, takes us back to show us God's steadfast love demonstrated across the Bible story, even in spite of Israel's sin. So that even in exile, even in our world that's clearly under the judgment of God, even when we, like David, confess sin to God, even then, we can be confident of this future Zion. Look at Psalm 106. Psalm 106 begins, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And it's a long psalm, but it's very simple. It basically takes us all the way through Israel's history to prove that verse 1 is true. God's love is steadfast. And so we can be confident that he will step in again and rescue, even for the Psalms in exile, even for us in our situation. So just look at some highlights again. Verse 7 of Psalm 106, at the Red Sea, verse 7, our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. And they panicked and said, why have you brought us here? Yet, verse 8, yet he saved them for his name's sake. And verse 9, he led them through the Red Sea. And then second, in the wilderness, look at verse 13. Again, they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. Verse 14, they put God to the test. So verse 15, he sent a wasting disease among them. Verse 16, some men rebelled against Moses. And verse 17, he judged them and the earth swallowed them. Verse 19, you saw this in the overview. Verse 19, they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a metal image. Remember Exodus 32? Verse 21, they forgot God, their Savior. But then look at verse 23, which is really important. Therefore, he said he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath. The nation was going to perish under wrath, as human beings do. But God's chosen one, Moses, stood in the breach between God and the people. And verse 23, he turned away God's wrath. Moses provided refuge from wrath. He was like a mediator, a go-between. And given the problem that the psalm started with and that the Bible starts with, that is amazing. And then incredibly, we get the same thing in the wilderness again. So verse 24 of Psalm 106, they despised a pleasant land, having no faith in the promise. Do you remember your study in Numbers 13 and 14? They murmured, they did not obey the voice of the Lord. Verse 29, they provoked the Lord to anger. A plague broke out among them. This is another incident you didn't look at, but it's a familiar sounding story, isn't it? Verse 30, though, then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stayed. Again, God's judgment ends because this guy called Phinehas stands in the way and gives refuge from wrath. I then turn to verse 43, which summarizes the big point. Verse 43, many times he delivered them, but they were rebellious and brought low through their iniquity. Nevertheless, verse 44, he looked on their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. Even in the darkness of exile, even in the hopelessness of us being surrounded by human sin and God's anger, even in our world full of death, we can have hope because of God's steadfast love, his commitment to his covenant. Because third reason we've just seen, he gives mediators to give refuge. And so verse 47 ends book four with a prayer in the first instance to end the exile. Verse 47, save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations. So book four, the story looks back and we see that even in the exile, even the exile is neither new nor hopeless. But because of God's commitment to his promises and his steadfast love and the mediators he sends, we can have hope. Now, next page on your handout, into book five. It's also point 11. It should be point 12, so you can change that. Scribble out 11, put 12. Book five, the story looks ahead. God's king will come, bringing us to a new Zion. And so book four looked back and gave confidence in God's steadfast love and commitment in the past. And who will give refuge for us that we are now confident of? Well, book five shows that a new, greater David will come. Let's turn to Psalm 110 and let's hear that read. So Psalm 110.
The Lord says to my Lord, sit in my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head.
Hey, thanks. Psalm 110. So we saw, didn't we, that even great King David wasn't fit for Zion. But now look back at verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And if you've done Mark in RML, you'll have seen Jesus explain that here is a picture of someone who David calls my Lord. He's greater even than David. And verse 1, God invites David's Lord to sit at his right hand. This king really is established on Zion until I make your enemies your footstool. And this greater than David king is going to reign from Zion. Verse 2, the Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. This psalm, this picture, Psalm 110, has the kind of victorious reign we saw pictured in Psalm 2 and Psalm 45, total victory. But what did Psalm 106 show that we needed to deal with God's wrath? We needed a mediator, a go-between, to stand in the way and give refuge. But look at verse 4. He will be an eternal priest mediator. The Lord, verse 4, has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is one of the more obscure Old Testament characters. I've put the Genesis references on your sheet. You can look up later. And Hebrews 7 explains him more. But verse 4 tells us all we really need. This king, verse 4, will also be a priest. And part of the priest's role was to be mediators, to stand before God and represent the people. But this king will be a mediator forever. Verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. What a winning combo. And no wonder that Psalm 110 is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. Here is the ultimate king who is also a priest and mediator. So on our diagram, there is the refuge that we're looking at. And we can add to that this promised king, this ultimate king, who's going to bring an eternally secure refuge in God's presence. Now turn to Psalm 118 for the second brief picture of this king. So Psalm 118, which again, Jesus quotes this himself, about himself in Mark's gospel, you may have seen. Psalm 118, just look at verse 22. Jesus says that he is the stone the builders rejected that becomes the cornerstone, which further hints at how this king will be a refuge. He'll be a refuge because he himself, as Jesus explains in Mark, will be rejected so that his people are not. He'll take the wrath of God on himself so that his people don't. And when he does, look on to verse 26 of Psalm 118, verse 26, which the crowd shout as Jesus enters Jerusalem, enters Zion. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. From Zion, blessing will come. And then let's just quickly turn to Psalm 132 to see God's promise to David. So Psalm 132. And we're just going to hear verses 10 to 18 read for us. So Psalm 132, verses 10 to 18. I don't know if I warned you about this, but if whoever's next can read this for us.
For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. The Lord swore to David a sure oath, from which you will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion, he has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine.
Great, thank you. Do you remember how Psalm 89 asked, what's happened to God's promise to David? Do you remember that? I'm crying out, where is your promise, God? Well, here it is. We're just waiting, verse 12, for the truly obedient son of David to come, because he will reign on David's throne forever. And notice how verse 13 onwards, it's tied again to Zion, God's dwelling place. And so book 5, the story looks ahead. God's king will come. And where we are now, God's king has come. At the center of this art gallery is the one the whole exhibition was set up to show. Behind it all is our king, Jesus, the Christ, the son of David. And we don't have time to look up those next references on your sheet, but maybe take one each day this week and focus on who Jesus is. He is the son who will rule the nations. He's the perfect human being who will rule creation. He's the holy one who will never see decay. He's the royal husband who will love his bride. He's the global king who will take the blessing to the nations. He's the one greater than David. He's the eternal priest mediator. He's the rejected stone who is the cornerstone. He's the one who will reign forever and much, much more besides. And let's just now turn in twos and threes and use those next questions in the box to reflect just a little bit on our relationship with Jesus, our king, and how that's been fed by the Psalms. Let's turn in groups for 4 or 5 minutes to do this. So book 5, big point, should be 12 again. God's ultimate king will come. And so next page on your handout, One day, exile from Zion will be over. If Jesus is the king, that means the true Zion is coming. And turn back to Psalm 107, and which gives us some pictures of this return to Zion. So Psalm 107, and look at verse 4, first of all. This sounds like a return from exile. Verse 4, some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. And verse 7, God led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. That sounds like the normal return from exile that you might read about in Ezra and Nehemiah. But then we get other pictures which are just so much more than just returning to the earthly Jerusalem. So look down at verse 10, some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction. And verse 14, he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. This is a return of Zion being pictured in this painting that will free people from the shadow of death. Or verse 17, look down. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, suffered affliction, and they drew near to the gates of death. But verse 20, look at this. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. So this return that's being pictured will free people from sinful ways and from physical suffering and from death itself. Do you see how the Psalms are pointing to something way more than just what happened in history? Because when God's people return to when God's people reach the true heavenly Zion, it'll bring freedom from sinful ways, a freedom from darkness and the prospect of death. That is what we are looking forward to. But next point there on your handout, the journey is not yet done. Because we could think, hey, look, the king's come. Shouldn't we experience Zion already? And having unrealistic expectations for the Christian life is a real problem for many. Which is why book 5 then gives us what are called, next heading there, the songs of ascent for the journey to Zion. Turn to Psalm 120 and you'll see from the heading of Psalm 120, get through at 119, which is quite long. Psalm 120, a song of ascents. And again, 121, 122, so on, a song of ascents. And they're probably written for pilgrims traveling up to Jerusalem. Wherever you were in Israel, you went up to Jerusalem. God has put them in our gallery for us as we travel through this life to the heavenly Jerusalem to come. And we won't look at those first set of references on your handout. They're familiar to us. Zion is where God dwells. There's going to be a king ruling. Zion stands forever. And it's where blessing comes from. But we will look at the next set of references, which tell us about the journey to Zion. Now, firstly, as we live life on our way to the heavenly Zion, we will be surrounded by the ungodly. Look at Psalm 120, verse 2. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. Or verse 6, further down. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. The psalmist is away from Zion, God's holy hill. He's surrounded by ungodly people, and he prays to God to deliver him from being like them. And we know what it's like, don't we, to be surrounded by the ungodly. And we need to pray this prayer too. Second, through this life, before we reach Zion, we will face contempt and scorn. Look at Psalm 123, verse 3. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. We've had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease. And living for Jesus and the world to come instead of this world will mean contempt. People will find us weird and maybe mock what we live for and what we believe. That's how the Psalms feel. That's how we can feel too. Thirdly, the journey to Zion involves opposition. Turn to Psalm 129 and look at verse 5. 129, verse 5. He says, may all who hate Zion be put to shame. We live among people who hate what we love and love what we hate. Maybe your flatmates, if they're not Christians, might call you judgmental, or your family, perhaps, if you refuse to join in with them. Pre-COVID, maybe work colleagues would maybe hang out with you less if you don't get drunk with them. People around us love their rebellion. They love listening to themselves, and they hate the idea of a king who owns them. And we'll be surrounded by people who hate Zion and the king who reigns there. And lastly, we all know this too well. The journey of this life involves the struggle with sin. Look at Psalm 130, verse 3. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. As we live this life away from Zion, surrounded by other voices, tempted to live their way, we can say those words too. But with God, there is forgiveness that will bring us home. And then turn to Psalm 137, which is not a song of ascent, but again, shows us the normal experience of life away from home. It's a psalm from after the exile, looking back to when they were in Babylon. Remember, in a different place, they were away from Jerusalem, in Babylon, in exile. We're on this earth away from our home in the new creation, but the experience is the same. Psalm 137, verse 1. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. Verse 3. For there our captors required us of songs and our tormentors mirth. A life away from Zion will feel like mockery and torment. But this psalm says, in tears, make Zion your greatest joy. Look at verse 6. He says, let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. If anything in this life, your career, your pleasure, a relationship, getting that house or having kids, anything becomes a greater joy than the heavenly city to come, we'll be in very danger of not finishing the journey. If they loved Babylon more than home, they'd be in danger of staying there. And if we love this world, we'll be in danger of making it home. So just think, what is in danger of becoming your greatest joy above the heavenly city where God dwells? What is it for you that you are longing for that could distract your focus on when we're really going? And so what is going to keep us going to the end? How are we going to fight those temptations? Well, remember the question of Psalm 1, who will we listen to? And that's where, turn back to Psalm 119, which is the longest psalm of all. Because this psalm shows us the one thing we must do on our journey. We must listen to God and not the world. Because only listening to his voice guards us from all the dangers we've just seen on the journey. And so just look at some of these references. We will struggle with sin, but Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your words. In the struggle with sin, what we need to do is listen to God as the path to purity. Or down to verse 19, I'm a sojourner or stranger on the earth. We don't belong here. What's our need? Verse 19, his prayer is, hide not your commandments from me. If we're heading somewhere else, we must listen to God's voice. We'll face opposition, but what should we do when that happens? Look at verse 23. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. So when your friends or colleagues or family have a dig at you for following Jesus, don't worry, just keep zooming into RML. Keep listening to God on your own in your times of the Bible. We'll feel the pain of missing out for Jesus' sake. What do we need? Look at verse 28. Verse 28, my soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your words. or when we face temptation, verse 37, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. That when we're downcast and broken, verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. Do you see how listening to God's voice gives us everything we need to keep going through the journey? So every day we need this, every week we need this, especially in lockdown with all the extra challenges and temptations. So make sure that you are in a place where you'll get this. It's partly why we did this morning session, because we need to hear God's voice day by day. Let's keep going and we can come back to those questions at the end. Right, so we are on the final page, and one day exile from Zion will be over. But the journey's not done yet. But this is our journey. We are exiles journeying to a new Zion. As Paul says in Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a savior. As Peter says to his readers, we're strangers and exiles awaiting an inheritance in heaven. As Hebrews 13 says, here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city to come. And as the end of Revelation pictures, one day we'll stand on Mount Zion with the Lamb. But we need to finish with the big response the Psalms command from us. So turn back to Psalm 107, which started this last book. So Psalm 107, our last psalm to finish with. Because this is where we need to end. Psalm 107, do you remember verse 1? 107 verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. As the psalm gives us the picture of rescue from exile, it says again and again, look at verse 8, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. Or verse 15, further down, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. Verse 21, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. God has given us refuge in the Son. He has set Zion ahead of us. And in his word, he has given us everything we need for the journey there. Let us thank the Lord for his steadfast love. Let me lead us in prayer, and then we'll just have a few minutes in groups. So let me lead us in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your steadfast love. We thank you that we can look back at the disaster of the exile and see the way the Psalms point us back to your steadfast love that is constant, that is committed to your promises, and that will never change. And we thank you now that as we live in this time of chaos and uncertainty and all the anxiety and worry and fear that that can bring, we thank you that we can still hang on to your steadfast love and how much more of that we've seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would keep us going through the present, through the rest of our lives, to this heavenly city to come. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Cool. Let's just take a few minutes in groups. We'll push the break back. So don't worry, we'll still get a break. But let's take 5 minutes in groups. You've got a couple of questions at the very end, just general reflections, or the ones we skipped over, particularly the ones after Psalm 119 about listening to God's words and how we need to make sure we're doing that. Those might be good ones to focus on.